All right, so today we are, like I said, in still in Hebrews 11, well, Hebrews 11, and we're going to go back to Exodus. But we are studying, like I said, they might be giants, but, and it's our study on just the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Now, we have covered, you know, several obviously characters up until this point. And today we're going to be out of Hebrews 11, verse 23. We're already going to be talking about Moses. Last week we talked about Isaac and his sons, Jacob and Esau. We talked about Joseph. But most importantly, the whole idea of Isaac, you know, Jacob, in a sense, being deceptive to steal this blessing, which he had already sold, or his brother Esau had already sold it to him. And, you know, there was also the promise already when they were in the womb, their mother's womb, when God had said that, you know, the older will serve the younger. And it comes to fulfillment. But we also noted that Jacob, his name means deceiver. And we know he's a deceiver, and we know everything that he's done along, you know, along the way, and also his uncle, who also deceived him into getting him to marry Leah instead of Rachel, then eventually gave him Rachel. And we just kind of see the chain reaction from all this stuff. Now, we understand that even though he was that bad a person, we still see that God used him, God still blessed him, and that this man still was a man of faith. Okay, this is not to say that you can go out and sin and do everything you want and God still blesses you. It still points out here, and what we're trying to cover or point out is that even though these people are in the Hall of Faith, they still had their failures. And in as much you and I still have our failures, but we need to continue to be people of faith. So, Hebrews 11, picking up from verse 23, says, by faith, after Moses was born, he was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, for Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after being encircled by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. So, Moses is one of these characters who we understand God used to make, fulfill a promise, a greater promise. Now, remember, as we were talking last week, we talked about Joseph, when he said when he dies, he wanted his bones to be taken back to the promised land, to Canaan, and be buried with his fathers and his father's fathers. So when we look at that, we understand that, okay, we've had a transition here. We believe it has been 300 years or more, give or take, from the time Joseph dies to the time Moses is born. We are, maybe this is a change in the political systems in Egypt. They have since forgotten about Joseph. They've forgotten about what Joseph did for the nation of Egypt. And the children of Israel, instead are now in servitude. They are now slaves, which is ironic because if you remember when Joseph was delivered Egypt out of, you know, through the famine, that his family, they were given choice land. So they were given an area where his family farmed and they produced and they succeeded. The irony of that is, I kind of think about how in modern days, we've seen wherever the Jewish people have gone, you know, they lived in Europe, in Germany, they did really well, they were successful, and it was held against them. Hitler used it against them. Same thing happened in Russia. So it seems like wherever they succeed or they do well, they always end up facing some kind of punishment. But we see this here where the pharaohs had decided that they wanted to enslave the children of Israel. Now, Pharaoh himself, his daughter, and I'm sure he had a wonderful daughter, well-groomed, and she would go over to the river. I don't know if she would bathe at the river or what she was doing, but we know that he had passed this edict that every firstborn, every Hebrew boy was to be killed. And Moses' mother refused, or she decided she wasn't. In other words, she was afraid enough of the edict, but not so afraid of it that she wasn't willing to take a chance to save her son. So she has this daughter of hers, and she says, "Hey, you take my little boy, you keep him out there by the river in a basket." And what it is they were trying to protect this little baby boy. I like what it says in Hebrews, that the boy, her and her husband, saw that the boy was beautiful. He was a good-looking child. I don't know, the implication is almost as though they're saying that he was worth saving because he was beautiful. But I think what it is the beauty that they were seeing was God's presence, that he had a plan for that specific child. We know that the Pharaoh's daughter finds this baby boy, and Moses' sister says, "Hey, I'll find a nanny for you." And the nanny ends up being Moses' mother. But here's the thing. We know Moses grew up being told stories about his people. He grew up knowing that he was not an Egyptian, that he was a Hebrew. We know that Moses had probably the best education you could have at the time. Remember, this guy was living in Pharaoh's household. And because he was living in Pharaoh's household, he had access to some of the best education you can find at the time. He went to Harvard. He was taught. He had an Ivy League type education in the home of Pharaoh. Now, we know this guy, Moses, because he's now so educated, he's intellectual, he is taught all these things. He still never loses sight of who he really is. I think that's an irony when you think about in our day and age today, it seems like the more educated we've become, the more we reject God, the more we lose sight of who we are in God's eyes. And yet we see somebody like Moses, who had an opportunity of being one who was a child of a slave and yet in a position of potentially becoming a Pharaoh. But he never lost sight of where he came from. We pick up in Exodus 2. Says that verse 11 says, "Years later, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you attacking your neighbor?" "Well, who made you a leader and a judge over us?" the man replied. "Are you planning to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" It says, "And Moses became afraid and thought, 'What I did is certainly blown.' When Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well." Now, I want you to think about this. Moses has this sense of justice in him. He goes and he sees his people. Okay, this is years later. He's grown up now. He actually finally goes out into the work area and he sees his own people, the Hebrew people, and he sees them in forced labor. He sees them being abused. He sees an Egyptian worker who is hitting a Hebrew man, possibly with a whip or something of the sort, but he is hitting this man because maybe he's not working as hard as he wants him to, or he's trying to get him to do something he don't want to do. But we know that Moses had this sense of justice about him, that he was incensed to see one of his own people being treated that way by the Egyptian. It says that he looked around, and seeing that there was no one around, he struck the Egyptian and killed him. Now, here's what's interesting. The next day, he sees a Hebrew beating up another Hebrew. And he goes, "Hey, why are you hitting your brother?" And what's the response? "Who died and made you God?" The response is, "You're not our leader. You're not our judge. Oh, you're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" Now, isn't it interesting that he went out of his way to save another Hebrew person, and that Hebrew person went and told everybody? Or he told two people who told two people each, and so forth and so forth. The story spread. Sometimes it's the people that are close to you that'll hurt you the most. Either way, he realized at this point that this story is gone. If all the slaves know it, then chances are this story has made it to Pharaoh. And rightfully so, he was afraid, because he said, "You know what? This time, I'm going to cut my losses and leave." We know that Moses, it says, he became afraid and thought, "What I did is certainly known." And when Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. So Moses fled. So there's one thing about Moses I didn't talk about here. Moses is a short-tempered guy. Okay? He's a short-tempered dude. Sometimes his sense of justice and his temper overcomes the common sense to figure out a diplomatic way of dealing with things. So we see that his reaction, he's more act now, ask questions later. Let me ask a question. How many of you are short-tempered? I would think so too. Do you know what? I said that. I was very short-tempered growing up. And in fact, I got into trouble at school for fighting so many times. I almost got kicked out of school once when I was in seventh grade.
I've never gotten kicked out of school.
But,
I've gotten close to kicked out.
But here's the thing. It's by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, I no longer am short-tempered. I think my temperament has changed completely to the other side, where I will be calm. I stay calm for a very long time. It takes a lot to get me to lose my temper now. But here's the thing. Moses was just, he was a firecracker. He was just on the edge at all times. We understand he goes to Midian and he meets the daughter of the priest of Midian, and he ends up marrying one of them, Zipporah. And the Midianites, by the way, were not light-skinned people. They actually thought Moses was an Egyptian because The Egyptians at this point were already pretty light skinned. They'd already, the Nubian people had already been pushed out of there. So, you know, because the Egyptian people are more like the Middle Eastern people, they've got this lighter skin, they assumed that Moses was probably an Egyptian. And you got to remember, Moses had this education, and you know the way he walked, the way he carried himself, and probably even the way he used words, you could tell he was a very educated person. Even in this day and age, you can usually tell the difference between someone who is very well educated by how they carry themselves and the way they use their words. Not always without politicians. But what we see here is Moses, he ends up meeting and marrying this girl. We know these Midianites were dark-skinned people. They were black folk. So he went outside his race. But what we see here, because that becomes an issue later on, because Moses' wife Miriam and his brother Aaron at some point point out and they complain they don't like her because she's not Hebrew, because she's a little dark-skinned. And God punishes them, specifically Miriam, and he gives her leprosy. I guess that's one way of dealing with it, right? Sometimes I wish God still did stuff like that, you know. I don't think we'd have racism today if everyone who was a racist had leprosy all of a sudden. I think it would kind of solve itself. But unfortunately, that will not solve the heart, because racism is a heart issue more so than anything else. But we go on here with Moses, who, after he sees this, he has this experience with the burning bush. He's out shepherding the flocks. And God approaches him. Remember, Moses sees this bush that's burning but not burning. You know, it's like some cool CGI. You see this shrub and there's flames, but it's not on fire. Yeah, it's not on fire. So he looks at this, and Moses walks up to the bush, and then he hears his voice. Moses, Moses. Now, this is the difference between Moses and me. If I saw a burning bush, I'm going to be curious. Yes, I want to go see what's going on. But if it starts calling out my name, I am running faster than you could ever think of. Because I'm thinking, how do you know my name and what are you? I'm not stopping to find out. You know, there's always this joke I remember, we always, you know, growing up, we always used to say, you ever notice something in horror movies? White people always die first, because they usually are the ones who go towards whatever it is that's going on. The black people are usually running away. It's just one of those things that's curiosity, I guess. But here's the thing. What's interesting to me is you see this experience. You realize that even though Moses at this point, we know he's a murderer. Okay, and then he is married outside of the race. Now, granted, at this point in time, they had not been given the instructions not to marry outside, because later on, they get the instructions that they are not to intermarry with the peoples, but that was more specifically with the people of Canaan, and not necessarily with all these other people in the Midianites or anyone else. But we know Moses is a murderer. Okay, I want you to think about that. He killed a man in cold blood. And yet, God calls him. God not only calls him, but God knows him by name. You know what? God knows you by name. God knows you by name. Regardless of the sins that you've struggled with, the sins you've committed, regardless of what it is you did wrong, God knows you by name. And he calls you by your name. Moses is called by this bush. He's answering, "Here I am." He's told, "Don't come any closer, but take off your sandals. Remove your sandals from your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground." He's obedient. God gives him instructions that he is to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. God is telling him to go back to the place where he fled from. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever run away from somebody? Have you ever run away from a bully? Have you ever run away from people that you know can hurt you? Mm-hmm. And then God is telling you to go back there?
No.
That would not be ideal. Okay? The smart thing would be go and keep going. But God sends him back. Moses is knowing he's going back and he's going to stand before Pharaoh. He's wanted for murder. He's wanted for murder. And God is telling him, you need to go back there. And then you're going to ask him to release your people.
Release my people.
Moses goes back. We know that he eventually does. He doesn't speak because he says that, well, I got a problem. I stutter. So we know he's got a speech impediment. But God says, okay, that's fine. Your brother Aaron can help you. He goes, God works some miracles with him. And I mean some miracles. Remember the plagues? We're not going to go through all those. But instead, what we're going to see is we're going to skip through that. And we see them delivered. God delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt with Moses as their leader. I'd like to see the face of the guy that said to Moses before, you know, you're not my leader, you're not my judge. You know, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? I'd like to see what his face looked like afterwards when he realized that Moses was his leader after all. Moses was the judge. And God used him to deliver the people out of Egypt. But we know that as they traveled, God provided for them. He provided them with manna. You guys remember what manna was? And quail? It was like the bread that fell from the heavens. Almost like a wafer of sorts. And God provided them with food. God provided them with GPS. He said, when you follow the pillar of smoke by day and the light of fire by night. So as they walked throughout the wilderness, remember they didn't have a compass back then. Most people traveled by, you know, the stars. They know where specific constellations were, and they have an idea of which direction they're going. But during the day is a little bit harder. But God said, you know what, I'm going to be this pillar of smoke during the day. Just follow the pillar of smoke. And they followed. So God was literally their compass. And not only is God their compass, but he provides for them. They get to the sea, the Red Sea. God tells Moses, put your staff in the water and I'll part the waters. They part the waters. They walk across. And the Egyptians start coming through. What happens? The waters close.
And then I say
bye-bye. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me. Is how God is just showing his blessings over and over and over and over again. But the people are never satisfied, are they? Look at Numbers chapter 20. Says the entire Israelite community entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and they settled in Kadesh. Miriam, Moses' sister, died and was buried there. Says there was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell down with their faces to the ground, and the glory of God appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff so that a great amount of water gushed out. The community and the livestock drank. Now, I want you to listen real carefully here. Listen real carefully. Okay? What did God tell Moses to do? Moses and Aaron to do? Okay, verse 8. God says, take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch. They are to do what to the rock? Speak to the rock while the people are watching. And it will yield its water. So all Moses had to do was say to the rock, let the water come out. And the rock would have yielded the water. But what did Moses do? Firstly, we hear his speech. He's yelling at these people, you rebels. Must we bring water out of this rock for you? He is angry. Remember, he's a short-tempered person. He is angry. He is livid with these people. So he says he raises his staff, his hand with a staff, and he says he struck the rock twice. Did God tell him to strike the rock?
No.
God says, speak to the rock. So he struck the rock twice and water gushed out of it. See, by doing so, Moses has just put a curse on himself. And that curse comes in the next verse. It says verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and he showed his holiness to them. In other words, Moses' actions did not show God's holiness because he was doing things out of anger towards the people instead of showing the people God's holiness. And God said, as a result, you will not enter the promised land. You and your brother Aaron will not enter the promised land. And sure enough, Moses and Aaron died before they entered the promised land. Do you remember who entered the promised land? Joshua, the son of Nun. So you think about it. Joshua is one who ends up leading the people into the promised land. So Moses is actually, this is what causes them to not enter the promised land. It's his temper. His lack of control of his temper affects God's blessing for him. So when God tells you to do something, even if you don't want to do it, or God tells you to do something for people that you don't like or people that are being difficult for you, you are still to do it in a way that honors and respects the people themselves and, most importantly, God. You are to do it in such a way that it gives glory to God. You see, when the things you do don't glorify God, it doesn't make God happy. And this is what Moses did. Now, so far, you notice all I've been talking about is just the bad things about this guy, Moses. He's a bad dude. But at the same time, God uses him. So I want you to think about that. So when you deal with people in your life that are challenging, some of them are beyond challenging. I know personally I've had to deal with people that were difficult, more often than not, family. But I want you to see this. Moses has been in a position where he has experienced grace better than anybody else in a while. He is a murderer, and yet God says to him, I want to use you. God uses him. He delivers the people. He performs all these miracles. He sees the kind of things that God can do. They're out in the desert. God, every single day, people wake up in the morning and there's bread that falls out of the sky that they eat. God says, don't store for the next day. Just eat what you need through today and then it'll just disintegrate. And then I'll give you something new tomorrow. He gives them quail in the evening, so they had meat to eat in the evening for dinner. So they got carbohydrates at the beginning of the day, and they got protein at the end of the day. And they didn't, were not to store anything for the next day, and each morning, God would provide. They had water that was sour. God says, take a branch of this tree, put it in the water, and the water became sweet. So God has been providing them with everything that they've needed all along. Moses is not the only one who's seeing these great miracles that God is doing, but even the people are experiencing them. In other words, you could say they've got no excuse not to have faith. But is that really the case? Let me skip forward a little bit to the New Testament. Moses is kind of a precursor of Christ. How many miracles did Jesus perform? Do you guys know? I've never even stopped to count. But think about it. Jesus healed the sick. He provided food for the multitudes. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, think about it, man. Those are some serious miracles. People were seeing this firsthand. And yet, when push came to shove, how many of those people stuck with Jesus? Very few. The rest turned away from him. They turned and walked away from Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that. Sometimes, even though God does miracles, people are not necessarily going to follow him. I hear this all the time. Well, if God did these miracles back then, why doesn't he do them now? If God raised the dead back then, why doesn't he do it now? If God, made the cripple to walk back then, why does he not do it now? I have seen and heard all these things from people. Because the problem is people focus on the miracles instead of focusing on God. God is the creator of all things, so nothing is impossible with him. He can heal anyone. He can raise anybody from the dead if he chose to. That is all his prerogative. But here's the thing. God also knows that the problem with us people is we start worshiping the miracles instead of the God. In other words, we worship the gift, not the giver of the gift. Every time we have a crisis in this nation, it's always, oh, pray for people, pray for people, pray for people. Pray to who?
Yourself.
But in essence, they are praying to themselves. They're praying to their greed, to their idolatry. Because if they were truly praying to God, they would understand the first thing they need to do, or we need to do, is repent as a nation. But people don't recognize that. So everybody wants to see the miracles that God has to do, has to offer. They want to experience the miracles, but they're not willing to give of themselves to God. Moses was not a perfect character. And yet by faith, he still obeyed God. Yes, that first step of faith was the most difficult one. Okay? Anytime you have to go back and address something from your past in a place that you are not comfortable, that is the most difficult step. But once he got past that, once you got back and he talked to Pharaoh and he saw what God can do when God made Pharaoh's life miserable, when God took away the firstborns of the people in Egypt, he realized how powerful a God he serves. It strengthened his faith. But when they got out in the desert, the people nagging at him caused him to quit or want to quit. You know, Moses was out there when he went up to the mountain and he came down and he saw that his brother Aaron had built a golden calf. Because the people were complaining, well, Moses has been gone too long. Moses is this, Moses is that. We want something we can worship. We want something that symbolizes God. So Aaron says, fine, okay, everybody pitch in some gold. People gave in gold earrings, gold necklaces, gold rings, and all this stuff. And they melted it down, and Aaron, his brother, is the one who's responsible for this, formed a calf. Aaron, who's supposed to be a priest. He formed this golden calf, and the people were worshiping this. When Moses comes down from the mountain and sees this, he is so mad. It says that he threw down the tablets that God had given him with the instructions the laws had given him. He threw them down and shattered them. Wow. Remember I said this man has what?
Short temper.
But he punishes the people by his actions. Yes, God gives him back another set of tablets later on. But I want you to be thinking about this. He has his weaknesses. Moses has got some incredibly powerful weaknesses, mostly revolving around his temperament. But you know, let me tell you something. God used the man in a way that you'd never expect. And yes, even though he had a temper, even though he'd get angry at his people and would lose sight, he did not lose his faith. He still knew God was in charge. He still knew God was in control. Because whenever all these things happened to this people, where did he go? You went back to talk to God. You would go, exactly, you'd go up in the mountains and you'd talk to God. This is what your people are doing. It's driving me crazy. And then God would say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. So he had the privilege of being able to talk to God. And he didn't even have, we have an access to God today in just as powerful a way. So we've got no excuse to go and talk to God and say, God, this is what's driving me nuts. The people are driving me nuts. The kids are driving me nuts. The work's driving me nuts. All that. We could talk to God about that every single day. Some of you at school's driving you nuts. You can talk to God about it. But you got to have faith that God can do something about it. That God will do something about it. Moses is a fine character. Because you see a glimpse of most of us in him. It may not be a temper that causes us to fall away, at least to sin. We all have our different struggles. We all have our different strengths and weaknesses. But that doesn't mean, because you fall, doesn't mean you quit. If you fall, you turn right back to God. He turned right back to God. Go to the source of life, the giver of life. He's the one that you ought to talk to, because God will provide a way out for you, and God is the one that is going to strengthen you. Because God called you for a purpose. You are a child of God for a purpose. Now, those who may not know Christ, this is what you need to know. God is calling you to himself so that he can give you a purpose. He can show you the purpose of why he created you, the things he wants to accomplish through you. But it'll never happen until the day you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In other words, you're like a tool in a mechanic shop that just sits in a drawer and nobody ever touches it. In other words, it's useless. It has no value when it just sits in a drawer. Until the purpose that it has been created for, when the mechanic pulls it out and uses it, then its value is seen. I've got tools in my shop that I've used maybe once in, 10, 15 years. I even have tools that I've bought that I've never used yet. Because the time is coming, I know there's a time when I will need to use those tools, but I already have them. So they really do not have any value right now other than they're sitting on a shelf or sitting in a drawer. Until the day that I pull them out to use them for the purpose that they were created for. God has created each and every one of us for a purpose. He has something he wants to accomplish through you. And until you give your life to Christ, you will never, never, ever know what that is. And you may be saved and still saying, hey, I don't know what God has called me for. Well, let me tell you something. First thing you need to do is you talk to God. The second thing you need to do is you need to come and talk to me and say, hey, how can I serve? How can I use my gift? This is the gift that I have. This is what I'm capable of doing. How can it be used within the body? Maybe it's not within the body. Maybe your gift can be used in helping some outside, even within the community. But the purpose of it is to glorify God, is to bring, to draw people to God, not to draw people to yourself. We live in a society that is very self-centered, very greedy. Everything you do is for you. I'm one of these guys that I love helping people, but it seems like every time you try to help people, they don't want your help because they think you want to be paid. Or sometimes people say, yeah, you know, I've got a friend of mine, so quasi-friend, I guess, he's more of an acquaintance. Every single time he needs something done, he's like, hey, you know, I'll pay you to do this. I'm like, dude, I know I don't make much money, but you do realize that I will do this just because you're a friend. He doesn't understand that. He seems to think everything is about money. We live in the society, like I said, where we're very selfish. Everything around us is about us. It's about, what do I get out of it? What kind of attention am I going to get out of it? Let me tell you something. In everything we do, it should be about glorifying God. Even if it's your job, even if it's school, even if it's just your basic relationships, it should be about glorifying God. It's to direct the attention of people towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when we cannot do that, we have failed. Moses, he did his best. We know that Moses would come down from the mountain, and scripture said that his face would shine. They couldn't look at him. He had to veil himself because the glory of God was shining in him. Wouldn't it be nice to spend time with God, and every time you come out of it, that's, you know, you just like glowing. Wouldn't it be nice for you to, every time you come out of your quiet time or wherever you've been spending your time reading the word and praying, that when people see you, you don't have to say, oh, I've been spending time with God. People will just see you and go, whoa, you have been with God. That was Moses. He still had his weaknesses, because as long as we live in this body, in this flesh, we will still have those weaknesses. Someday we will get our new bodies. Yes, our perfect bodies. I look forward to that day personally. But you know something? Until that day, I can still tap into God, into God's word, through this. Through this. Father, I just want to thank you for Moses and his life. I thank you for his weaknesses. Thank you for his strengths. I thank you, Father, that he was a man of faith. And I thank you, Father, that you showed your grace, Father, towards him, even in his weaknesses. Pray, Father, that we are reminded that in each and every day that we live, that you, Father, see us as your children. That you, Father, still extend your grace and your mercies to us each day. I pray, Father, that we will live lives, Father, that draw people closer to you and not to ourselves. Forgive us, Father, for the times we've failed, for the times we've become self-centered. I pray, Father, that we go out into the world this week knowing that we are to be a beacon of light to the world. That we are the guiding light for those who need to know your Son, Jesus Christ. For those who are lost in the darkness. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be called your child and the privilege to be able to approach your throne. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.